right, right now for our introduction this morning, we want to welcome Pastor Justin Schaller.
Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Great to be here? Absolutely. Let's pray for the messages. Pastor Bob's going to give the main message this morning. And dear Lord, we just come to you this morning and we just thank you for, we thank you for this place. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the teaching that we've received, Father. And we just pray that you'll speak to us this morning through your word. Encourage us, strengthen us, Father. Set us free. In your name, amen. Amen. Do you remember a few weeks ago, we heard to read Psalm 119? Anybody remember that? That was maybe a couple weeks ago. So that's been my devotion the last few weeks, Psalm 119. And I think Jenny Perry memorized the entire chapter. Is that correct? Verification? I think she did. She memorized the entire chapter. It's hard to believe, but I think she did it. There is 176 verses. I have a hard time with one, but she did all 176. But Psalm 119, verse 33, and we'll just go through a few of these verses. This won't be too long, but just pray that it can encourage us this morning. Do you know that as believers, that God teaches us secrets? Verse 33, the psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, so I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding." And the amazing thing is, for me personally, reading Psalm 119 in this section in particular, God has given me a secret, like a real secret, of a truth that I've known, but maybe I didn't understand. And everything that we learn, God wants us to know personally, in our life, personally. And he wants us to give understanding by his Spirit in all the truth that we receive from the pulpit through our own personal study. So verse 34, he says, to give me this understanding. There's the teaching, but then there's the understanding and the wisdom to be able to apply the truth. Verse 34, so give me understanding, I shall keep your law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. How much truth do we know maybe in our mind? Scripture we know in our mind, but do we really apply it in our heart? Verse 35, make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto your testimonies and not to covetousness. Isn't that interesting that he has these verses here about teaching me your truth, give me an understanding heart of your truth. And then he says that my heart should be more involved with your testimonies, but not with covetousness. And what is coveting something? Well, all of us can do it, right? In our heart. Covetousness is something that I don't have, but that I feel that I need. And we can do this with money. We can do this with relationships. We can do this with power. We can do this with security. As human beings, in our natural sinful flesh, we covet things. We feel that we need more than what we have. Hasn't God given us so much? But have you found in your heart that you have this desire for something more? That you covet something? I find it in my own heart, and it can drive me that I need more of something. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I need more in my life. And it can be greed. It can be many different things. And this is the world system, isn't it? The world system is telling you and I that here is so much we can give you. We have so much to offer you. Look at the opportunities of what you can have. And we can look at that in our natural. And it says in verse 25, it says that my soul cleaves to the dust. My natural man cleaves to this earth. And I look at the world and I think the world has so much to offer. I need that. I need it. And if you don't feel that, I don't think you're human. I think we all can feel that in our natural heart. My soul automatically cleaves to the dust. And this is a desire that comes from my heart. And the devil pulls us into it also. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in the way. What's vanity? Well, vanity is anything of the world that doesn't have any value because it's just going to pass, right? And he says, naturally, my eyes look at vanity and I'm fooled by it, thinking that I need it, and I'm pulled away. The love of the world is in us, but the love of God has now been planted in us. And the word and the teaching by the Holy Spirit is implying these truths of love, the love of God in us, and uprooting the world, that the love of the world that's in us, because it's enmity with God. The love of the world is enmity with God. But we can be pulled into it, can't we? We can be. And Satan, he can draw a child of God to comply with the world, meaning that we can agree with what the world says, which is, I need something more than what God has given me, and I'm drawn away. But the interesting thing is that when we comply with the temptation of that which our soul wants, the devil will now automatically accuse us for complying with the temptation that was presented. And automatically, when we comply with this desire for coveting something outside of the will of God, what's the first thing that happens but guilt? Guilt comes in to our heart and it accuses us. Then the devil comes in, and the thing that he presented, now he's accusing us of. And then on top of it, I'm not living in the peace that God has given me, because I'm out of communion with God. So the peace of God is not in me. I'm not living in it or experiencing it. But I'm living in my flesh, right? And look at, let's continue reading. Let's go to verse 41. Let the mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to your word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So there it is, the reprocher, he reproaches us. What does that mean? It means that he has the ability to blame us, discredit us, and disgrace us. He has the legal right to be able to do it. Because when sin comes into the believer's life, automatically there is guilt and there is shame. And then the devil comes in and basically reaffirms what the natural man is sensing in his soul. And he's reaffirming it. And then the natural man can actually agree with what the accusation is because he knows it's true. So it's like a double whammy. It's like the heart is saying that you're guilty, and then the accusation is coming and saying you are guilty. You are disgraced. You are discredited. You call yourself a child of God, right? But then look at this. This is amazing. How do we overcome it? The blood of the Lamb, right? The blood of Christ. And this is like the truth that's just been, that I get out of this scripture. It's what a dilemma the natural man is in. What a dilemma that we can be in. We can be so confused. We can be so conflicted. We can be so discouraged. We can be so guilty. But what gets us out of it, right? The blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, right? The devil accuses, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, right? Hebrews 9, 14, he cleans our conscience. He cleansed our conscience by the blood of the Lamb. And you know that the mercy of God, the grace of God has given us salvation, but the mercy of God is this. It sees us in our condition. Sin has consequence. People have scars and they have problems in their soul because of sin. But you know what the mercy of God does? The mercy of God sees the condition that the sinful person is in and it comes in and heals him. The mercy of God does that. He comes in and heals us. Do you know why? Because he is our high priest. And all the different things that we go through, he also can identify with us, and he has pity on us because of the condition that we're in because of our sin nature. Because we've been drawn away from our relationship with God because of our wicked, evil heart. But now we're brought back because of grace and the blood of the Lamb and mercy, and it heals us. And then in closing, in verse 45, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." Look at this. This is interesting. Coveting the world, we could say, what the world has to offer, the believer can look at the world and can see great opportunities, maybe. We see a great big space of opportunity, and my soul wants it. And it is drawn away from my relationship with God. But guess what happens? It gets smaller and smaller. I go after it, and I live in sin. And the area that I'm living in gets smaller and smaller and smaller to the point where I am just almost about to suffocate. But the lie of the devil says there's great liberty there. Go for it. But look at this. When I comply or I agree with what the scripture says, which is I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. He's given me a new life. Now walk in the newness of life in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It seems like it's narrow, right? It seems narrow. I don't have any decisions, but guess what? That word right there, liberty, means you can walk wherever you want to walk in full liberty. It's a spacious place. It's spacious. Your new life that you have in Christ is spacious. There is liberty. The peace of God is there in Philippians chapter 4, James chapter 3. The peace of God is there. The liberty of God is there. The joy of God is there. And it is, as Watchman Nee, there's a great book, and if you've never read it, it's called The Normal Christian Life. Normal Christian Life. Not like only a few people can live it. Only the spiritual, super spiritual people can walk in this liberty. No, all of us have the ability to walk upright, perfectly before God with no fear, no guilt, no shame. We have the ability to walk in this newness of life with just as light as anything, with no guilt, with the joy of the Lord, with power over sin because of the blood of the Lamb. And that is our privilege to walk in that. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. It is amazing. And guess what? We've heard this. I've heard this. But God gives you understanding in it to apply it in your life so you can have real victory. I'm talking real victory in your life. Peace, joy, all of it. It's amazing. Amen. 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 Right. Awesome. And let's pray for the offering. Dear Lord, we thank you for this truth, Lord, that you've given us. It's amazing. It's amazing. And we just pray for the offering, Lord, that the ministry we always have needs and we have budgets and we have different things. missions, visions, Father. So we just pray this morning that you just bless this offering. Give us everything that we need down to the last penny, Father, and just bless it in your name. Amen.
Well, I was thinking of Pastor Glenn when he spoke Wednesday night. I could totally relate to what you were saying about being nervous and dry mouth and the whole thing, Pastor Glenn. To stand in someone else's pulpit is really quite a privilege. It really is. And it's nothing that any of us take lightly to be in our pastor's pulpit and to like expound upon the Word of God. We certainly never take that lightly. And so it really is, it's a, quite a privilege for me to be standing here this morning and just with the opportunity to share some thoughts with you. I remember a pastor saying this one time, Pastor Stevens, and I never forgot this. He said, somebody asked him a question one time and said, Pastor, like, what's the last thing that you think about as you approach the pulpit? Anybody remember this? And, like, what are you thinking about as you, you know, and Pastor said they expected some kind of deep, deep answer. And he said, the last thing I think about is my fly up. And I never forgot that. And it's great advice for all of us. It really is, you know. So, I always love that story, like, you know, oh, I'm just meditating that the Holy Spirit would come upon me as I walk to the pulpit. That's the answer they expected, but it was, I'm checking my fly. So, so why don't we stand quick just to change our position. We'll read a couple of verses here. Okay, I got so many note cards up here. We'll see if I use them. So turn to Romans chapter 12. We are in the midst of a series that if you don't have one of these cards, they probably still have them at the Welcome Center. This is the series that we're in the middle of, actually. And the topic for today, the overall theme is present your bodies, Romans 12, chapters 1 and 2. And then on the back, Pastor talked July 5th about the ears. Last week he spoke about the hands, and this week, July 19th, is the eyes. So let's read these two verses together. Well, not together, I'll read them to you. You read them silently. Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, each one coming out, just bringing us here together. Called out ones is what you call us. The church is the called out ones. We are called out of the world to represent you in this world. And that is quite a privilege, Lord. And I just thank you for each one here this morning that came out to be a part of this service and to grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are and have fellowship with other called out members of the body. So we pray that you would bless this message, bless our pastor in Finland, Pastor Shibeli in Africa, and many others in Finland and traveling around the world, even as we speak, Lord, and just bless and cover each one in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we have this series. Usually when the few times that I speak, I just have kind of an open, you know, whatever you want to speak about. And it was interesting for me to have like a topic. And, you know, there's always that thought, like, the heck with the topic. I'm just going to speak on what I want. But you can't, you know, I couldn't do that because we're in a series, and I just want to honor our pastor and those who have come up with this series. And so I said to myself, what can I say about eyes? And, you know, there's a lot of things, and we'll talk maybe at the end a little bit about that. But I thought to myself, where should I start? How do I start? And I was kind of like just all over the place. And then I said, well, let me start at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, because that's the cornerstone verses of this series. And I like what Pastor Justin said, because, I mean, if you're like me and if you've read your Bible for many years, I'm sure you've read these verses many times and read about them and agreed with them. When you read them and say, yes, you know, it's my reasonable service and I want to present my body and I want to do this and I want to do that. And then, with great intentions as you read it, but many times the actions, our lives just fall so far short. And really, we have a million reasons. Like, you know, we live in a culture now, or we have really lived in a culture. It doesn't matter how old you are. A culture is always changing. Whether you were born 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or 70 years ago, it really doesn't matter. The culture is there. And in conclusion, the eyes are amazing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm out of here. That's one way to get it over with quick. Culture, yeah, culture's always changing. And even, you know, today we see it changing rapidly and we say, gosh, these verses, like, Lord, am I really supposed to present my body? Am I really supposed to? And, what that word kind of means, I was reading some different scholars this week, and it really means to put your body or put yourself at the disposal of God. Like, that's what it means to present yourself to God, like put it at the disposal of God. And it's like it's so the antithesis, hopefully I'm using that word correctly, of the way the world or the culture is going. Because the culture and the world that we're living in now is all about me. And it's exalting self, you know, be all that you could be and all these different slogans that we hear. But you boil them all down and it's really about me and my life and my happiness and my goals and what I want out of life. And if I'm not getting it, I'm changing it. I'm doing what I want to do because it's all about me. And here we have a verse that says to put your bodies at the disposal of God. And it's like, God, really? It's like, I can't, I want to, but most of us, a lot of times, you know, we're kind of in that Romans 7 dilemma, like Paul, you know, I love this verse, God, and I want to do it, but the will is there, but the power is, you know, and it's, you know, we end up, as Pastor Justin said many times, we end up in guilt or condemnation because we feel powerless to live up to these verses in the Bible. And, you know, we need what Pastor said about having understanding so that then God can give us the ability to read these verses in their proper context and understand them. And so I went to this verse and I just started studying it a little bit, probably more in depth than I ever had. And as I was reading it, the first word I hit, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And I thought of this word therefore, and I said, it's funny that Paul has this word therefore there. I think my wife reminded me that Pastor Stevens used to say, what is that word therefore? You know what I mean? Like, therefore, what is that word therefore? You know, every word that's written has a reason. And when I thought of this word therefore, I said, well, what is he referring to? Because, you know, if you have a long conversation with someone, and then maybe you're coming to a conclusion, you would say, you know, we've talked about this, 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 and this, therefore this. You understand what I'm saying? It like, therefore refers back to something. So I asked myself, what is Paul referring back to? And, you know, the problem that we have sometimes in understanding scriptures is that, you know, we have a tendency to read scriptures. You know, we might say, well, boy, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, those are my favorite verses. I read them all the time. And that's great. And we all have those kind of verses. And But many times we read them, shall we say, independent of the context in which they are placed. You understand that? Does that make sense? So, yeah, those verses have meaning. They speak to us. But sometimes to understand them, we need to look at them in the context. And Paul here is writing a letter. He's writing a letter to the church at Rome. He's writing this, and he's not just picking out a couple of verses to, he's developing a theme throughout the book of Romans, not just writing these few verses that can bless us 2,000 years later. So the context is important. So Paul is saying, you know, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Therefore refers back to, and this is what Paul's saying, refers back to everything he's spoken about from Romans chapter 1 up to Romans chapter 12. And what has he been speaking about? I mean, this is amazing. My prayer this morning was, Lord, if I could communicate this in any way like you shared it with me, like in my meditation. The book of Romans is really where the foundational doctrines of our Christian life are. I mean, Paul in Romans chapter 1 and specifically through Romans chapter 8 expounds upon the great doctrines of the Bible. And one scholar said this, I like this, it says, doctrine must always precede exhortation. All right? Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 is an exhortation. Paul is encouraging us. Paul is exhorting us to present our bodies, put our bodies at God's disposal. But the scholar said, first you must have doctrine. Since in doctrine the saint is shown his exalted position, which makes the exhortation to a holy life a reasonable one. You understand that? I hope I'm communicating this the way I really hope to. In other words, instead of Paul just saying, Paul could have done this. He could have said, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, therefore, brethren, or he wouldn't say therefore, he'd just say, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. He could have said that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and we would have had the same reaction that I was talking about at the beginning of the message in the introduction, like, well, that's impossible. I can't do that. But instead, Paul lays out the doctrines of our faith first and shows us the exalted position that we have as believers. And then he exhorts us and says, now, therefore, based upon your exalted position as a believer, present your bodies or put your bodies at the disposal of the God who has exalted you. That's probably the best way I could say it. I mean, you know, hopefully that kind of is the capstone of this message. And let me read this. Doctrine must always precede exhortation. Since in the doctrine, Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 8 in particular, the saint or we are shown our exalted position. Paul teaches us about justification. Paul teaches us about sanctification. Paul teaches us about future glorification. And these might just be words to you right now, and I'll explain them a little bit in a minute. But this is what Paul lays out in the doctrine, and we're shown our exalted position, which makes the exhortation in Romans chapter 12 to a holy life a reasonable one. And in doctrine, the saint is informed as to the resources of grace that he possesses to fulfill the exhortation. Okay, that's kind of a scholarly kind of way. It's not my words, that's somebody else's words. But the thought is amazing that first Paul lays out who we are in Christ. And then he says, therefore, because of who you are in Christ, present or put your bodies at his disposal. And then when he says it's your reasonable service, it makes more sense, doesn't it? It makes more sense. You know, if he just said present your bodies, it doesn't make sense to us. It's like, it's a great thought, but it's impossible for me. But based upon who you are in Christ, the exalted position that God has given us, all of a sudden, it doesn't seem so far out of reach or unreasonable, but all of a sudden, it starts to seem reasonable. Like, wow, based on what God has done for us, he asks us simply to present ourselves to him. That doesn't seem like he's asking too much. You know what I mean? Because of what he has said. And Paul spends chapters 1 through 8 laying out the great truths or doctrines of the church. And listen, what does he talk about in these chapters? What is he laying out? First, he talks about sin and condemnation to make sure that anybody that's reading this letter realizes that we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But he doesn't leave us there. He says, yeah, we acknowledge that we are all sinners. But then he gets into justification. And listen to this. It's the act of divine reckoning. It's a judicial act of God whereby he justly declares and treats as righteous the one who believes on Christ. Again, it's a scholar. It's the way he says it. But God justifies us. And what does that mean? You know, we have the little tiny definition of just as if I've never sinned. That's how God views us. And who did this for us? Did we make ourselves justified? Did we do anything in our lives to make us, to change our legal standing before God? Because before we were saved, our legal standing before God was as a condemned man or woman. Because of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, we were condemned before God because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But something changed in Romans chapter 3 where Paul said that you are now justified by faith. And who justifies us? God does. And how does he do it? It's a legal act. And you might say, well, what do you mean legal? What, are we going to need lawyers for this? You know, what do we need lawyers to interpret this stuff? No, but what I said before, legally, before we were saved, we stood condemned. But now, because of what Christ has done for us and on our behalf, the payment for our sin is paid in full. And legally, God sees us as perfect and complete in him. That's to be justified. That's what it means. You know, and I use this example sometimes when we go soul winning. And, you know, how do you explain salvation to someone that has no concept of salvation? And sometimes I'll say, you know, picture this. Picture that you are guilty of a, what's the right word for where you're condemned to death? What kind of crime is that? Like, not serious is another word. Capital offense. You're guilty. You are guilty. You admit that you're guilty. You know you're guilty. And you have been sentenced, and your sentence is death. And that's where we all stood before we were saved. We had a sentence legally. You're sitting in a courtroom there. You're sitting. Picture yourself sitting in a courtroom. The judge says you are guilty of a capital offense, and your sentence is death. And that's it. And you're sitting there, and you've just had that pronounced upon you. And then someone else gets up in the courtroom and says, Your Honor, can I speak on his behalf? And the judge says, okay. And the person says, I want to take their place. What do you mean, take their place? Put me to death for them. And that's exactly what God has done for us. And legally, if you're in that courtroom and somebody else is sentenced to death for that crime, then you are free. It's not even on your record. You are free because that crime has been paid for in full. Therefore, you're free. Therefore, you walk out of that courtroom, a free man. Without this record trailing after you, you are totally free because someone has paid for your crime in full. That's what it means to be justified legally before God. You know, we have this verse up here. It is finished, John 19:30. That was one of the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. And what does that really mean? Well, the Greek word is tetelestai. I'm not sure if that's the exact pronunciation, but it means paid in full. So what was Jesus shouting from the cross just as he gave up his spirit unto the Father? What was he shouting? What was the last thing that he said? He said, paid in full. Paid in full. Legal term, paid in full. Like what that word meant to the Greek was like, hey, if I Texas Greg's right here, if I bought a car from Texas Greg and it was $2,000 for that brand new Toyota you're going to sell me, right? Say I'm giving him $20 a month for the next 10 years to buy this car. And when I give him that last $20, He gives me a receipt, and what does it say? Paid in full. You know, he can come to me and say, hey, Pastor Bob, you know, you owe me more money for this. I gave you a great deal on this. You owe me another $1,000. You know what I do? I take my piece of paper and I say, what does this say here, Texas Greg? It says paid in full, deals done, legally done. I can take this to the courtroom. I can take it to the judge. You know, in our Christian life, I can take this to the devil when he starts to accuse us and say, hey, you know what? Paid in full, buddy. Paid in full. It says it right here. And what was the payment? The precious blood of Christ. Not silver, not gold, not dollars, not euros. But it says in 1 Peter that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. His own blood. Like for us, really, God? Like really? And what does he ask of us? Could you put your body at my disposal for my use? Well, I don't know, Lord. I mean, that's asking a bit much. You know the world we're living in now. I don't think I could do that. And he says, well, let me remind you what I've done for you. You know, you are justified. And you did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to earn it. We did nothing at all except what? We received it. This is what our God did. While we were yet sinners, he did this for us. And that's where we stand before him. And not only that, but then we've been sanctified, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6, that God is, in one sense, he sees us as perfect, but also he is creating us or recreating us in his image progressively as we live in this life. So not only has he legally declared us righteous, legally declared us free, but he's also, in reality, has made us free. There's a great word that's used in Romans as Paul is building this case as far as who we are in Christ, where it says that the old man is dead. I mean, the old man is, you know, who we were is dead. And I love the way Kenneth Wee says it this way, that the old man is a dethroned monarch. In other words, for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, until the point that we got saved, our old nature, our old man ruled and reigned kind of on the decision-making throne of our life. And, you know, if God just said you're saved and you're justified, but left the old man ruling and reigning in the decision-making chair of our life, then we would be miserable. Because we'd have this exalted position, but no ability to change our lives at all. Because the old man is still ruling and reigning. But Paul says that he is dead. Therefore, what that means is he has been rendered inoperative, number one. And number two, he's a dethroned monarch. He has been kicked off the throne, and now God is seated on the throne of our lives. And because of that, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to have real change in our life. That God progressively sanctifies us, changes us, renewed mind. This is all going on every day in our lives as believers. So not only did he legally declare us that we are righteous, but now progressively he is making us righteous. We are righteous, but also in experience and in our walk, he is making us righteous. And what do we do? I mean, we don't do anything. We yield to God. You know, God said, I have taken the old man off the seat of power in your life. I have dethroned him. I have given you the ability now to have a free will, really have a free will for the first time in our lives. You know, because God created man with a free will, but we also know that prior to salvation, we were taken captive by the devil at his will. So as many years as we've lived in this world as unsaved people, we said, oh, I have a free will. And yeah, God gave us a free will. But it also says that the devil has taken or had taken our will captive. And so, you know, we're walking around saying, I'm free. I got a free will. I can do whatever I want. And then the devil says, jump. And we jump. And we're like, why did I jump? I don't even know why I jumped. And the devil says, jump, jump. You know, and you think, that was a weak jump, actually. I didn't get much air at all on that one. But the point being is that now, as believers, because of what God has done, we truly have a free will. Because that old man that has been sitting in the seat of power in our life has been knocked off by God. So God gives us the ability to really be free and to make decisions. And what are this? We make it. We can now make a decision to put our life at the disposal of God, to present ourselves to God because of legally of what he's done and practically what he has done for us as believers. So all of a sudden, as we consider these things from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 8, and then Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 are more about Israel, but the doctrines are really expounded upon in the beginning of the book. Now all of a sudden, to present our bodies and think of it as a reasonable service seems very easy, doesn't it? It seems like that's the logical decision that we should make based upon what our God has done for us. Doesn't it? It becomes much more reasonable now. I mean, it's never going to be reasonable to the people out there. So don't ever expect the culture. Don't ever expect the world system. Don't ever expect people that don't understand what we're talking about this morning. People that never have really read the Bible and read it with an understanding like Pastor Justin talked about. Don't ever expect them to look at your life and say it's reasonable, because it's not to them. It's very unreasonable, and that's what we fight. We fight this culture that's pulling us this way, and then we say, God, not pulling us, but drawing us. And drawing us not based upon a duty or an obligation or some kind of repayment for what he did, but God is drawing us by his grace and his mercy and by reinforcing who he has made us to be. So all of a sudden, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 seem reasonable. Justified, sanctified, redeemed, imputed righteousness, and future glorification. We know our future. God has laid out for us in Romans what our future is, which is to be glorified and to live for all eternity with him. Okay, so legally, he's declared us free. Practically, he has made us free, and our future is glorification with him. Wow. So what is our reasonable service? It would be not to put ourselves at the disposal of God, really on our knees before God, saying, like, really, Lord? Like anything I could do for you, anything that you would want me to do, however you would want to use me, just seems such a small thing compared to what you have done already for me. It's a small thing. Reasonable service, it's not reasonable. It's a small thing. There's nothing we could ever do to even compare it all to what he has done for us. So this word therefore is referring back to all the things that Paul has already discussed in the book of Romans. And I like this twofold result of our salvation. One, and this is kind of what we just said, disengaged from the evil nature. We are no longer compelled to obey it. And number two, God has imparted to us a new divine nature, which is the source of our new life in Christ. I mean, okay, he's broken the power of the old and he's given us a new. And he says, present your bodies. And so the verse says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational service. And then he says, don't be conformed to the world. And Pastor Shallow talked about this beautifully last week, where he said this, don't assume an outward expression that does not come from within. What does it mean to be conformed to the world? It's like this. It's like we have this brand new nature of God living within us, but yet outwardly we are living a life that looks just like everybody else in the world. And we act like, we think like everybody else. That's being conformed to the world. And why do we do that? Because we know we have this new nature. We know that we have been redeemed. Nothing that I'm talking about today, most of us here have heard it before in different ways and shapes and so on, and have an understanding of it. So why do we have this tendency to be conformed? It's because this world system has a tremendous power. I mean, we can never underestimate the power of a world system that is energized by a kingdom. And that kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. And to think that without, I think it was Pastor Glenn spoke Wednesday night about the value of church and coming and being with the body of Christ and being built up in who we are in Christ. If we think that we can be a Lone Ranger Christian and not get built up in who we are and spend time with people in the body of Christ who think like we do, and we think that we are strong enough to resist the world system, well, you know what? That world system has a power behind it that energizes us. And it's not just people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against... So we're saying that I can withstand principalities and powers in high places by myself without the body of Christ, without a daily intake of doctrine. We're setting ourselves up for a fall. And we will end up being conformed to this world. And all of a sudden, we have this amazing, exalted position in Christ, but we're living like we are just somebody else in the world. That's being conformed to the system. And Paul is saying, live, let your outward express what God has done inwardly. And he says, but be ye transformed. Now, the word transformed here, which really means, you know, let the inward be expressed outwardly, it's the same word that's used when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the same word in the Greek. And so what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus goes up there with some of his disciples, and all of a sudden, really for the first time on earth, his divinity was revealed, right? His face shone is like the sun. His clothes were white. And all of a sudden, it was like, it's kind of, I picture it like Jesus kind of opened the robe or whatever he was wearing, and his divinity shone like who he really was came forward on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of God was shown and shining through him. And so who he really was shown and revealed on the Mount. And it's the same word here where Paul says, be ye transformed. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Allow the inward man to, the inward, the new man, in Christ to be what is shown on the outside. And that doesn't mean to walk around religious and pious with your hands folded and, you know, wear a robe and a rope belt and all this kind of stuff. That's religion. We're not talking about acting. We're just talking about having the life of Christ be what is revealed through our countenance, through our action, through our words, through our, I have to mention, eyes, through our eyes, what we look on. You know, allow the inner man to guide us. Because the old man will guide us in a path where what we hear, what we see, what we touch, what we do will be conformed to the world. But the new nature will guide us in a way that what we see, what we hear, what we touch with our hands will be what God, the way that God directs our steps. And you might say, well, that's impossible because it's all around me. Well, no. You know, that's the lie of this world. You can't be different. And anybody that's different, they try and crush them. That's why Paul says, but wait a second. This is who you really are. Just allow that to be the expression of your life. Like Paul's trying to say, you have the legal authority and you have the practical ability to live the life that I'm talking about here. And don't let the world tell you that you can't do it. That's Paul. That's presenting our bodies to God's disposal and doing it with joy and doing it with great fervor and through the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's nothing that we can do naturally. That's what this verse is saying. Isn't it amazing? Have your mind renewed. And that happens every time we come to church. That happens every time, like Pastor Justin said, reading Psalm 119, his mind is being renewed. Reading Romans chapter 12 or reading Romans, the book of Romans, our mind is constantly being, in a sense, renewed. I like to look at it this way, like being restored. Like I do carpentry work and I do a lot of remodeling. And remodeling is taking what is old and kind of like if somebody remodels their kitchen, you tear out the old and you put in a new kitchen. But sometimes we do restoration work, which is like restoring it back to the way it was. So if somebody has a kitchen and they want it restored, we have to make it exactly the way it was when it was originally put in. And sometimes I like to think of it this way, like God is restoring us to what position? To the position we had prior to the fall. Like having that kind of mind that had daily fellowship with God, having that kind of life where we daily commune with God, having a mind that's free from all of this stuff that comes in and clouds who God is, where we can see God clearly for who he is instead of through a veil dimly because the world has distorted who God is. So God is like restoring us to that position of exaltation in the garden like Adam and Eve were. And that's what God wants, not a remodel job where you rip out some of the old and you kind of fit in a new cabinet here or there, but being restored to who God has created us to be. I mean, it's amazing. So here's it. Yeah, let me just close with this. Boy, there's a lot I could say about the eyes, but I don't want to. I just want this to be the nut that we take out of this. Because our eyes, I'll just say this, our eyes will lead us astray. What you look at, you know, Eve, here, let me just do this quick. Eve saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, right? And what happened? She saw, then she took, then she ate, and then she hid herself from God. The eyes led her astray. With Lot in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham said, you choose wherever you want to go. We have to separate because our herds are too big. We have too many servants. Which way do you want to go? It says Lot lifted up his eyes towards the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and saw that it was good. And then two verses later, it says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. All of a sudden, it looked really good. And then in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, Lot is sitting at the gate of Sodom in a position of authority in Sodom. What did he do first? His eyes gazed upon it. What did Eve do? She saw that the fruit was good. What did David do? David should have been out with his soldiers, but instead he was at home. He's up on the roof. He looks out. He sees the woman. Then he thinks about her. Then he sends for her. Then he sleeps with her. Then he tries to cover it up. And then it leads to the death of his son and the death of her husband. It's amazing. Our eyes. David looked. You know, looking was not David's sin. Looking again was David's sin. You know, if you're up on the roof and you're just looking around and you see a woman bathing on the roof, it's like, you gotta. That's what it means to have our, you know, can we place our eyes at the disposal of God where we will not look upon those things? Where Eve should have said, I don't even want to look upon that fruit because God has already told me not to eat it, so why should I even look at it? That's what we have to do. It sounds crazy in this world, but that's what we have to do. You know, Achan, who was, Achan sinned. Achan was in the battle. He was a soldier in the army of the children of Israel. When they took Jericho, God said, don't take anything of the city of Jericho. Don't take anything. And what, you know, this is a little aside. This is a parenthesis. That was the first battle they had in the promised land. God said, all of those, everything, the spoils of this battle belong to me. It's funny, the first fruits, the first battle in the promised land, God took all the fruits for himself. There's a great offering message in there. Pastor Pete, remember that one. Either you or me, one of us got a. God took the first fruits from the first battle for himself, and then the second battle, which was the battle of Ai, God said the soldiers could take the fruit of it. But the first battle, they went to God. And close that parenthesis, that's just a little offering thing there. Achan was a soldier in the Battle of Jericho, and he looked and he saw some Babylonian garments, and God said, no, take nothing, and he took them. And because of that, the next battle, the Battle of Ai, the children of Israel were defeated at the Battle of Ai because of Achan's sin. And when they finally confronted him, he said this, I saw the garment, I coveted the garment, I took the garment, and then I hid the garment. Same thing, I saw it, I coveted it, I took it, and I hid it. Eve saw it, she ate it, and then she hid It's amazing, isn't it? That's how important the eyes are. David saw, he sent, he laid with her, and then people died because of it. Battle of Ai, 36 soldiers died because of Achan's sin. I saw it, I coveted it, I took it, and I hid it. So what we look upon leads us to so many other things. That's why our eyes have to be presented to God. And Lord, now Job said, I just wanted to see if I have the verse written down. So when you have too many pages, Job said somewhere in the book of Job, oh, here it is, Job 31, verse 1, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. That's amazing. Make a covenant with your eyes, what you will look upon. And then ask God to empower you. Because again, the impressions, we are so flooded with things coming against our eyes, whether it's on TV or on your phone. I heard that kids watch these videos that are like, what are they, like 5 seconds long or 10 seconds long? It's just one image after another after another. I mean, these things are all making impressions on us and causing us to think and act in ways that are ungodly many times. So what's the whole, what am I really trying to say? I guess the point is just that presenting our bodies to God or at his disposal is reasonable. It is possible. And it's not just possible for Paul or for Peter or for Pastor Schaller or people that we say, well, they could do that, but I can't. It's possible for all of us because we're all the same. You know, because the option is being conformed to a world. Who controls the world? You know, who controls the world? Well, the devil does, number one. And number two, unsaved people are making these decisions about where the culture is going. And do we want to be conformed to what unsaved people say is good and acceptable? I mean, I don't. I mean, they're leading us in a certain direction. Is that what we want to be conformed to? Because we don't want to be different? Because we don't want to allow what God has put in us to come out? That we want to, it's kind of like we want to be go to a masquerade party and like, I'm a Christian, but I'm wearing a worldly outfit. So nobody will know who I really am, where God says, hey, just strip it off and just allow my Holy Spirit to let your light shine before men. And it's amazing how people will notice your life and be attracted to it. You know, we all think, well, if people know I'm a Christian, then they're going to do this, 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 and this. And I say, and I think what God says is like, if you let your light shine, people will be attracted to you and say, hey, there's something different about you. What is it about you? I work with a lot of contractors, and it's funny when they curse. Most of them I've never said anything to about being a Christian, but you know what? When they curse around me, they apologize. And I said, first couple of times I was like, I never said anything to them. I'm wondering why they see something, and they see something in all of us. And that's our light shining and allowing who we, the exalted position of who God has made us to be, to be the expression that our life reveals. And that's it. I'm closing there. I don't want to go any farther. So in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, God, that not only do you declare us righteous legally, you give us the ability to live lives that are so far beyond what we've ever lived before through the power of your Holy Spirit. You give us a ministry. You give us a word in season. You let our light shine before men, and it's such a privilege, God, to be different. Because being different means that we are being true to you and not to the world. So, Father, we thank you so much for that. Just, Father, just by your grace and mercy, just reveal these truths to us. And, Lord, we pray this morning also, if you're here this morning and maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior, maybe you've never been saved, you're hearing about this and you're saying, that sounds good, but that doesn't sound like me. I don't know anything about this. I've never really received Christ. Well, this morning you can. And as we said in the message, it's not something that you can do to earn favor with God. It's receiving all the things that we talked about this morning by just believing in who he is. And this morning, if that's you and you want to receive Christ, or maybe you're watching on the internet, listening to a CD, whatever it might be, just say in your heart, just say, Lord, come into my life. Lord, I want to be born again. I want this new life that I heard about this morning. I am tired of the old man. I am tired of my old ways. I am tired and tired. I'm tired of being held captive. I want to be free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And just say, Lord, make me free. Make me a child of God. I ask that today in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that this morning, that was your prayer for the first time, maybe just raise your hand just so that we can see if there's anyone here this morning that maybe received Christ. Is there one here this morning that maybe is making that decision for the first time? And maybe if you are, you don't want to put your hand up. I understand that. You can talk to the people at the Welcome Center, and they can give you a booklet and talk to you about this newfound faith in Christ. So, Father, bless and cover today. The rest of the services, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.